Thank you, everybody, for your well wishes and happy birthday wishes. I had a wonderful 40th birthday yesterday. Thank you. It's exciting. In my line of work, it's great to get older because people think, oh, he's getting wiser. It's about time. Well, I'm thankful for 40 years and looking forward to what the Lord has in the future for us. Let's say our Hide the Word Together verse this month. It is Proverbs 12:18, and should be easy to do here. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Go ahead and turn that off, Sheila, and we'll do it without. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Good. Proverbs 12:18. This message today is called Grumbling, Part 2. Following last week's message, not surprisingly called Grumbling, Part 1, from Exodus 15 and 16. And you might be wondering why we need a Part 2. Last week we talked about grumbling. Remember, grumble, grumble, grumble. And over here, murmur, murmur, murmur. And we said a lot about it. 2 chapters worth. Why do we need another message on grumbling? To answer that question, let me ask you a question. You listened to last week's message on grumbling. Did you grumble this week? I know I did. Now, I caught myself faster. I repented faster, but I still did it. And that was the case with Israel as well. Even though God had confronted their grumbling in Exodus 15 and 16, here they were in Numbers 11 doing it again. What has happened between Exodus 16 and Numbers 11? Well, a lot, really. They've marched from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where God has graciously given them the law and the tabernacle. They've received what we might call the holy constitution of the nation of Israel, the law. And God Himself has moved into the middle of their camp. God took up residence in the big tent at the center of town and now lives among His people. And they've also numbered the people, and they've gotten arranged by their tribes with God at the center, and they have prepared to triumphantly march to the promised land. And as far as we know, they're going to march straight to the promised land, and God's going to give it to them. That's how the story reads. But, however, in the world of finance, what is a chapter 11? A bankruptcy, right? Well, that's what this Numbers chapter 11 is. It's a spiritual bankruptcy. The people of Israel are shown to be spiritually bankrupt, and it comes out in grumbling. It comes out in complaining. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when He heard them, His anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus' precious blood. It makes all of the difference in our lives because we are sinful people, and we need our debts paid. Jesus has paid them. And not with silver or gold, cash on the dollar, but with His own blood. Thank you. Thank you. And because of that, we are redeemed people, paid for people. We belong to You in a special way, not just because You made us, but because You bought us. And we need to be remade people, different from how we used to be, because of that blood. And one of the ways, today at least, for us to consider is to put away grumbling, to nail the nails in the coffin of grumbling. Help us to see what it is and to turn away from it. Maybe in big ways. definitely in small ones. Help us to correct our course, to change our course, because we are listening to Your Word. Our ears are open, Lord. Open our hearts. We pray it in the name of the One who gave His precious blood. Amen. Now the people complained. That's what verse 1 says. Now the people complained. Doesn't sound that bad, does it? I mean, we all complain. Every day, right? It's interesting that in the book of Numbers, there are no complaints for the first 10 chapters. You might remember back when we studied this book years ago together that the first 10 chapters of Numbers are very positive. The Israelites didn't complain for 10 chapters, no hint of it. But here, 3 days into their journey, they complain. It appears that they encountered some kind of hardship. We're not sure whether these were real or imagined hardships, but they were hard times, and we know that they complained about it in the hearing of the Lord, which, by the way, is wherever you are. He doesn't miss a thing. Verse 1, "And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." So is complaining and grumbling a big deal or just a little one? We like to just kind of chuckle when it's brought up, right? I mean, we all had a grumbling joke last Sunday after church, didn't we? I know I did. But the Bible says that it aroused God's anger. So much so that he set fire to the outskirts of the camp. Now, we don't know if that was just some tents or some people or what, but it was terrifying. And the people cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to God, and God made the fire die down. So they named that place Burning. Complaining, grumbling, murmuring is a big deal. We tend to downplay the sinfulness of complaining because we live with it all the time. Most of us don't even try to stop it. I was explaining something to Marilyn in the office this week, and all of a sudden, flashed across my head, "You're complaining." And I was like, "Marilyn, I'm sorry, I'm complaining, I'll shut up now," and change the subject. Did you have a similar experience this week? God takes grumbling, complaining, rebellious complaining seriously. And the Israelites found that out firsthand because, number one, God is holy. All sin is abhorrent to God. All sin is detestable in His sight. And the sin of grumbling is no different. Grumbling is not an insignificant little trifle that God just overlooks and chuckles. God is holy, and He says not to grumble. Grumbling arouses His wrath. Ever think about it like that? I often don't. It's easy for me to slip into complaining mode. I did it many times over the last few months while working on the editing of my book. I'm sorry, Heather Joy, for the last few months of having to listen to me grumble. It doesn't make it right. We tend to think that grumbling is our right. We don't like something and we have a right to complain. But the problem with complaining is not just that God is holy, so we shouldn't do it, but the number two, God is generous. So we shouldn't do it. We saw that last week, didn't we? Israel has seen it again and again, how much God gave to them. But when our hearts are not in the right place, we can't see that. That's what happened to Israel at a place called Kibroth Hattaavah. Look at verse 4. "The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat.'" Now the rabble here are the Gentiles who were attached to Israel and lived on the outskirts of the camp but had not fully assimilated to the people of Israel yet. The rabble led the way here in complaining. And notice what their complaining comes from. Cravings. Complaining comes from craving. Note that down. Complaining comes from craving. A craving is a desire that's out of whack. Are desires bad? Yes or no? No, desires are not bad. If you don't have desires, you're dead. Desires are God-given. But when a desire becomes a demand, When a desire becomes a need, or something we can't be happy without, it turns into a craving. And cravings lead to complainings. What have you been craving recently that has been leading to your complaining? For the Israelites here, what they wanted so bad was meat. Meat to eat. And it led to verse 4, wailing. They were really yelling this one. If only we had meat to eat! Verse 5. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Ugh. Notice how their cravings distort the facts. Just like last week, these guys have talked themselves into believing that they were living it up back in Egypt. Were they living it up back in Egypt? Oh yeah, back when we were slaves making bricks without straw, that was the life. But their cravings have made them forget how it really is. Have you ever done that? How generous God really is. Catch this. What are they complaining about? They're complaining about manna. Last week we saw that manna was the answer to their grumbling. God was gracious and gave them daily bread. Now they're grumbling about daily bread. Verse 7 reminds us what manna is. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Friends, was manna good? Yes, it was. The NIV for verse 8 doesn't really get across the idea. It tasted like something made with olive oil. That something could be translated pastry. Tasted like a little pastry with some olive oil. It was good. And was it costly? No, it was free. Did they have to work really hard to get it? No, they just had to go out and gather it, pick it up daily. There it was. We saw last week they didn't even have to pick it up on the Sabbath. They got a double dose the day before. And here they were grumbling. Bread from heaven, the original angel food cake. And they're complaining. And you and I say, how ridiculous, those Israelites. But how often do we do the exact same thing? We look at the gifts God has generously given us, and we find something to complain about. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, we had to take Isaac to the ER because he was having trouble breathing. He had had a bad cold and a cough, and that had apparently overwhelmed his little lungs. This was years ago. It was a little scary watching him suck in the air and have a hard time drawing breath. And the little guy got an x-ray and diodes stuck on him all over the place and oxygen coming into his nose and a little thingamajigger on his thumb to give his vitals to the computer. And he got an hour's worth of breathing treatments that night. And then Isaac just bounced back in a big way, and we were really proud and happy for him. And here's what I remember about that night. I remember that I missed my supper. Just about as soon as Isaac seemed to be doing a lot better, I began to complain inwardly that I hadn't been able to have my dinner. Heather had been making dinner when we decided Isaac needs help. And we called Marilyn, and Marilyn had come down, dropped whatever she was doing, and watched our kids and fed our dinner to our kids. But I didn't get any dinner. Here I am, so happy that Isaac is doing better. But inside, I'm complaining that I didn't get my meat. God is generous. Why would we ever grumble? The editing process on my book has been stressful this spring. But what I should be thinking about is how I have the privilege of being published. What a gift! It's manna. And I'm grumbling about manna? How about you? Have you been recently grumbling about some gracious provision of God for you? What do you need to repent of and to change? Have you ever noticed that complaining is contagious? If you're around complainers, chances you'll become a complainer too if you don't fight it. Watch out who your friends are, including whom you listen to on the radio or on Facebook, television, Google+, whatever. Careful what you like. Are you liking somebody else's grumbling? Sharing it around? Passing it around? On the other hand, when you are around thankful, happy, contented people, it's a lot easier to be thankful, happy, and content. Well, the cancerous, contagious disease of complaining had spread from the rabble to the families of Israel. Look at verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to his tent. What a pathetic image. Every family going out to their tent and wailing about meat, 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 meat. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Now, this is the point in the story where Moses goes wrong. I call this next part Moses' pity party, because he starts grumbling too. Verse 11. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now if I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." You ever talk like that? I have. Do you notice how self-focused he is? Complaining is all about me. Me, 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 me. Me. Look how generous God is to him. Verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so you will not have to carry it alone." God is so generous. Why would we ever grumble? God knows what Moses needs, so he promises to lighten the load. At the same time, he's also just. Verse 18, "Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Now notice that in God's eyes, complaining amounts to rebellion. Look at verse 20 again. "You have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" So ultimately, complaining is rejecting the Lord. I think the King James Version has "despised" here. You have despised the Lord. When we grumble, we put the Lord on trial. Even when we aren't thinking about the Lord, he's at the bottom of it. And we're saying that he is bad and something else that we want is better. We're breaking covenant with him. Does God break covenant with us? No. He's faithful. Number 3. God is faithful. Don't grumble. "You have rejected the Lord," what's it say? "Who is among you." He's right here in your midst being faithful. And you want to go back to Egypt? Let me put this in stark terms. It's like a former Christian saying, "Jesus, I don't want your salvation anymore. Thanks, but no thanks for the cross. Thanks, but no thanks for the precious blood. I'm going back to my own way of life. Now, we don't normally go that far with most of our complaining, but that kind of treachery is still inherent in each of our grumbles. And it's so sad, because God is so faithful. And Moses, he just doesn't get it yet. He's still focused on himself and comes out with another complaint, verse 21. But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I'll give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" Moses is saying, in other words, how am I ever going to pull this one off? Why are you promising this? How am I ever going to do this? I can't do this. That's why we complain often, isn't it? I can't do this. I can't do this. And the Lord says, "You won't, Moses, you dummy. I'm going to do it. Trust me." Verse 23. The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you." I love that question. We need to remind ourselves of that question again and again. Is the Lord's arm too short? You know what that means, right? It doesn't mean, you know, does he look like this, right? It's saying, can he do that? Is it too short that he can't reach out and reach that thing he said he was going to reach? Is he not powerful enough? Is there anything he can't do? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? No. Number four, God is powerful. His arm is not too short. Moses, check your short-term memory. The 10 plagues? The Red Sea? The manna? The water from the rock? Mount Sinai? The tabernacle filled with glory? Is the Lord's arm too short? Do you need to be asked that question today? About whatever it is you're tempted to complain about. Is the Lord's arm too short? Is it? Maybe you're going through something very difficult right now. In fact, it's impossible. I can't pull this off. God is the God of the impossible. And His arm is not too short. Don't give in to the temptation to whine and complain and focus only on yourself. Look up. And see this God who is holy and gracious and faithful and powerful. His arm is not too short to accomplish what concerns you today. Don't grumble. Trust. Finally, Moses got the message. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took up the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Now, I'm not sure of all what's going on here, but it was somehow transferring some of the spirit's power onto these elders to help Moses with the burden of leading the people. They prophesied in some way to indicate that the spirit was on them in this special way. And it happened in the camp too, verse 26. However, two of the men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but for whatever reason did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." Joshua was concerned there might be a power struggle. But Moses doesn't complain. Instead, he speaks in faith, verse 29. But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put His Spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. I think Moses is getting it now. He gets it. God is powerful. God has more than enough Spirit to empower whomever He wants. Interestingly, I think the ultimate fulfillment of Moses' wish happened at Pentecost, when the Spirit came to indwell all believers the same. God is powerful, but His power isn't used willy-nilly. He isn't moody and capricious. Number five, God is just. He always does what is right, and His great power is always put to righteous use. God's justice is what we see in verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. I call this a quail storm. And it's the justice of God. Verse 32. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. If you look at the footnote, 10 homers is probably 60 bushels. The ones who gathered the least picked up 60 bushels full of quail. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and He struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, Graves of Craving, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people traveled to Hazeroth and stayed there. God is just. Notice how the punishment fits the crime? You want meat? You get meat. You reject me? I'll give you what you want. It won't be satisfying. Call the place dead meat if you want. Graves of craving. If we follow our deceptive cravings to their natural end, they will lead to death. Only God is truly satisfying. Sometimes we might think that God is being too harsh. I mean, all they did was complain. But He's not. He's perfectly just. Don't grumble. Because God is holy. His anger burns against complaining. It's a terrible sin. Don't grumble. Because God is generous. He gives good gifts to His people. Not what we say to ourselves in our deceitful cravings. Don't grumble. Because God is faithful. He keeps His covenant even when we don't. Don't grumble. Because God is powerful. His arm is not too short. He has plenty of spirit to go around. Don't grumble. Because God is just. He does what is right all the time. Don't grumble. And one more. Because God is gracious. You know why I say that? Because this failure in the wilderness is not the end of the story. He was merciful all around. His fire ate up only the outskirts of the camp. Moses wasn't burned to a crisp for his little pity party. God responded to the people's prayers with mercy. But one day, many years later, God sent His Son Jesus to do what we could not do on our own. Jesus passed the test in His wilderness. Jesus never complained. Just think about that. Jesus never rebelliously complained. He never grumbled. He never sinned, so He never sinfully complained. He never murmured in His heart. He never murmured in His mouth. He never complained. The Bible says He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. I can't imagine a life without any grumbling. That's what He pulled off. Jesus pulled off a life without any grumbling. And He carried the full burden of the people. Moses couldn't handle it on His own. He needed 70 helpers. But Jesus took the whole burden on Himself and carried it to the cross. God is gracious. He sent His Son to do what we could not do. Last week and this week, I've said again and again, don't grumble, don't grumble, don't grumble. It's a lot easier to say than it is to do. But Jesus did it. He succeeded where we failed. And He did it for you and me. And we get what He accomplished put on our account. Because on the cross, He took our place. My sin was placed on Him. All my grumbling, think of it like a black permanent marker. All of those black marks of all of my grumbling and sinning and complaining were taken off of me and put on Him. And then the wrath of God was poured out, not on me, but on Him. And more than that, all those A-plus stickers and gold stars for never complaining on Him was placed on me. And I get what He accomplished That's what happened in the great exchange. That's what happened on the cross. Now, because of Jesus and His cross, I can be thankful and contented and happy too. Because Jesus gave me His perfect track record of thankful, contented speech. Because of His Spirit resting on me, I can change into a contented, thankful man. I can keep from grumbling because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Jesus, you can too. Don't grumble. Trust Jesus.